open up our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to use verses 11 and 12 as our reading. So Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12, if you have it, say amen. So wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Amen. Now, we're going to pick up with, you know, we started looking at this passage last week, looking at, you know, some of the basics of, you know, the difference between the, you know, what Paul identifies as the time past and then where we're going to be heading as we continue on studying through the book of Ephesians, that issue of where things are now. And as we were laying some of these things out, we were talking about how individuals, the struggle that comes up when a person fails to rightly divide the word of truth, trying to put everything from here and say that all of this and all of this and all of this all applies to you.
Yeah.
And how that leads to really a lot of confusion for individuals, because there are things that you look at and say, well, you know, the average person, without understanding that this is how the scriptures are laid out, they start saying, well, the Bible contradicts itself. You know, because it says something back here that, you know, that is different here, and, well, what's going on? And then, so you get to think, well, they both mean the exact same thing. Or, well, you know, it's not really meant for you to understand. Other people help you actually understand, you know, the background I came from. You know, it was a complete thing of, you don't even study the Bible because, you know, only the priest could actually understand what the scripture says. So, you know, you don't worry about that. They'll tell you what it means. You know, and then when you start reading it for yourself, you start realizing that what they're saying doesn't actually match up with what the scriptures say. So last week we looked at the issue of, as Paul was laying it out, of, you know, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and how that there was a distinction that had been made starting in the book of Genesis between the nation of Israel and all of the other nations of the earth, and how God starts dealing specifically just with that one nation. And as he's dealing with that one nation, that there's these different things that we're going to start seeing of where Israel over here has all of these blessings, and that the only way the Gentiles at that time could actually even say that they were coming close to those things would be that they would have to join themselves with the nation of Israel. We look at how that issue of the circumcision, you know, when, you know, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and how that was a sign of one of the covenants that's laid out, the Abrahamic covenant. Was the sign of that was the issue of circumcision, which identified them as the nation of Israel. And how, you know, even in the early part of Paul's ministry, you know, during the book of Acts, you see that individuals were still being circumcised because of the Jews, but yet there's other individuals that wasn't happening with, and how there's a difference between that physical circumcision and the spiritual circumcision that the Apostle Paul is identifying. So here in verse 12, which is where we're going to pick up with this morning, where it says that at that time ye were without Christ. So Paul talked about at that time in the period of the time past that the Gentiles were without Christ. And we see how the scriptures lay this out. We're going to go back to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter number 1. And we're going to look at a few passages through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John dealing with this because, you know, so many individuals today try to put a thing of saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actually books that apply to us. You know, the division that they'll come up with saying, well, Genesis through Malachi, you know, that's the Old Testament. That's for those people way back there. But once you hit the book of Matthew, that's the New Testament. And the New Testament is for us. Now, when you actually go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is that this is just a continuation of everything that had been prior. So, here in John 1, we start at verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we see this identification speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we skip down to verse number 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The issue of when we're looking at this is it says, dwelt with us, that us is the nation of Israel. That's why you see, if you go back into the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter number 1, when it identifies one of the names that he's called, and he's called Emmanuel. And that name Emmanuel means God with us. Which means that, you know, he's dwelling right beside them. Now, that's where you get that, you know, some of those things that individuals start trying to look at today and say, well, this is, you know, the thought process because he's with us. And so you get to things of, you know, like that poem Footprints, you know, and I know a lot of people love that poem Footprints. You know, there's the two sets of footprints walking in the sand, and then all of a sudden, you know, at one point there's only one, and then the person, you know, looks at Jesus and goes, why did you abandon me? And then essentially goes, no, you know, this is the tough times, and I had to carry you through those times. Now, it's a nice poem. It's something that if we were back here, we could actually say that, yes, that truly did apply. The difference is what Paul talks about for the body of Christ. Because it's not God with us. It's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us. And by the fact that He's in us, and the fact that He's living through us, is a completely different thought process, but something that we don't see back here in Matthew, Mark,
Luke or John. We can go over to, let's go to the book of Luke. We'll go to Luke chapter number 2. We're going to start here at verse number 39 of Luke chapter number 2. It says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong and spirit-filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." We're going to stop there for a moment. Now, just from these few verses, we can already see what's going on. We have people functioning under the law. And it says, they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. So, it's not, well, they did the best that they could, or, you know, or they hit some of them. They performed all things. And part of that all things is them going to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the feast, which was part of that requirement. And as you go down through this, then you see how, you know, at the time he's 12, they're going up, you know, they go to the feast, they're returning from the feast, and all of a sudden, after a few days, they realize that he's not there. By the time they get to him, verse 46 says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." So here, after 3 days of him missing, you know, which, you know, when you think about it, you know, if you're a parent, you can think about the fact that your child is missing for 3 days, and you're kind of wondering where they are, that they finally find him in the temple, and he's sitting among the doctors. Now, when it uses that term doctor, that's talking about the individuals who are studying the things of the scripture, because, you know, that's, you know, they're not talking about medical doctors in that terminology. And he's sitting there, and he's listening to them, he's asking them questions, so they're having a dialogue about things. And he's identifying it as that he must be about my father's business. Continuing the things, discussing all of these things about what's going on with the instructions to the nation of Israel. You know, that's why you see in the book of John, you know, in John chapter number 4, when he identifies and says, salvation is of the Jews. Because during this time, this is who he was dealing with, was the nation of Israel. When he's giving that instruction on in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about that issue that they have to, you know, they came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So he came to do all the things of the law, do the things that they were understood that was going to be part of their purpose. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 10. And we're going to have here in Matthew chapter number 10, this is going to be the him choosing out the 12 apostles here. We'll start right at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he's going to continue on with the thing of that there's going to be signs that are going to be associated with that preaching. But you see how he's identifying here and saying, he's telling them that they're to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who this ministry is, and that the message that's been given to them is the fact that the kingdom is at hand. Now, this would, you know, and there's several places through the Gospels where if he was going to be, if there's only one Gospel message that is consistently through the whole Bible, you know, there would have been places where he could have actually said this is what somebody has to do. In fact, you say, well, the message is the kingdom is at hand. You know, he can say, you know, go and preach to them and tell them about how the issue of sin is going to be taken care of. You know, and given them the gospel message that we see committed unto the Apostle Paul, you know, the gospel message for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are two different messages. And no matter how many times people want to actually try to say that they're the same thing, they're not. Because here we're talking about a literal physical kingdom being put here on the earth. I can do two different ones in the... But over here, we're talking about what the cross actually accomplished. And through everything related to time past, you never see anything talking about how the cross was this great miraculous event that had anything to do with salvation. It took until the very end of his ministry before he was even talking about his death. And as he's talking about the fact that he was going to have to die, that they weren't saying, you know, praise the Lord, because that means the issue of sin's going to be taken care of. You know, they start off with, Lord, suffer it not so. You know, that's not good, because this is what their focus was on. And if he died... Well, if he dies, how is this kingdom going to be set up? He brings it up again, and then they, you know, after the first time he brings it up, they, you know, Peter says that. He rebukes Peter in front of all of them. The second time he brings it up, you know, they've seen what happens with that, and so they just start murmuring amongst themselves, trying to figure out, what is he talking about? Brings it up again, and by the time he's bringing it up again, they're just like, we have no idea, and we're not even going to ask a question
at this point. Even after the resurrection, the cross is still not preached as this took care of the issue of sin. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands there and starts talking about how by wicked hands you crucified and slain him. It's an accusation against them because it was the rejection of the kingdom being offered to the nation of Israel. It's only Paul that talks about the cross in this manner. Talking about it from not as a thing of, well, you know, this is something you should be guilty of, but talk about how there's a victory that's been given to us, the members of the body of Christ, through what he accomplished here. And this is that big difference as we're looking at this and saying, well, this is where everything was, to the point of even when there were interactions between the Lord Jesus Christ and Gentiles, we see how these occur. Let's go over to chapter, we're here in Matthew, let's go to chapter number 15. Here in Matthew chapter number 15, we'll start here at verse number 21. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So here we have this woman, you know, this woman of Canaan, a Gentile who comes identifying him as thou son of David. So she's identifying, you know, starting with the identifying of that she knows who he is. She asks for this miracle to occur. And the very first response is, you know, telling her, well, you know what? This is who I'm sent to. And, you know, rather than being, you know, well, he's not going to do anything, she keeps pushing on things. And to the point where he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, if you said that to somebody today, and called someone a dog, you know, they're going to be highly offended by that fact. And you're probably going to have a shouting match or something worse happening by the fact that you just called someone a dog. But here he is, he's just saying, you know, and saying the children's bread, so taking the things from Israel and to say, I can't take the things from Israel and give it to the dogs, the Gentiles. And she's still doesn't really bat an eye at this, and says, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And what she's showing is that she understands that the only way that she could have any of those things was to take herself and join herself to the nation of Israel, and that subservient position of where the Gentiles would be in time past to the nation of Israel and receive those blessings. And once she does that, then it becomes, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, we see in here another issue of what comes up of whose faith becomes that important thing between the things of time past and the things of but now. Because over here, everything is based on the individual's faith. Now, we know, if you go back into the book of Romans, go to Romans chapter number 4, when it talks about his faith is counted for righteousness. It's his faith, the faith of Christ. And the glorious thing of why it's the faith of Christ is because his faith never wavers. When we talk about the faith of the faith of the individual wavers. And that's a big part of what the problem is back here, is that they're faithful at times. They're not faithful at times. And when they were faithful, they received blessings. When they weren't faithful, they received cursings. He's always faithful. And by the fact that he's always faithful, that's why we talk about the fact that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, to keep us as a member of the body of Christ. So even if our faith fades, so an individual who put their trust in this gospel message, at any point in time, they're saved, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit, they have his faith, and let's say a couple weeks later, they walk away from the faith of that gospel message and start saying it's a different message that saves someone. By the fact that for that one moment they put their trust in this message, they're saved. They have his faith. He will not deny that person. That's why it's the question of his faith. And why, when you get into those passages like in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, when it talks about the faith of Christ. And the problem when somebody takes that and changes it from faith of Christ and turns it into the faith in Christ. Because when I put it back to the faith in Christ, I'm putting it right back there. And I'm trying to put it on myself, and if I put it on myself, the whole thing is, the faith of the individual is, there's points where that faith is going to be way up here, and then there's going to be times that faith is way down there because a person, having a lack of understanding of it. Now, we do know that there is an issue of our faith that gets into things of the practical sanctification of things. We're talking about this from the positional standpoint. And because the position impacts who we are and how we actually function as the member of the body of Christ. Now, as Paul continues on describing this, and he says that there's, you know, that at that time you were without Christ, and he says the next part is being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And when we're talking about aliens, we're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about the gray-skinned aliens that you see in the, you know, kind of like the science fiction things. We're not talking about, you know, if you've ever seen, there's a show actually on the History Channel that's actually called Ancient Aliens. You know, and the whole premise of that is they actually look at different things going back into, you know, ancient societies, and then try to say that, well, there's no way that these people could have done this. And, you know, like, for example, like, the Egyptians building the pyramids, and the pyramids being built in, like, you know, Central America. But those people couldn't have done that. So that was aliens who came down and built all that stuff for them. Yeah. Now, the scriptures don't talk about anything related to, you know, aliens from that vantage point. When he's talking about this issue of, you know, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, he's using the idea of an alien being an outsider from that nation. And how, you know, again, the scriptures are identifying that this is how the Gentiles were seen, and that the Gentiles had a particular viewpoint of what was going to happen, and how, like we talked the last time about, as we went back and looked at that issue of Israel being separated out, you know, that promise that's made in the Abrahamic covenant of, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And how there's that viewpoints of that separation that's there. You see how the standing of Israel. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to go here to just kind of show how, you know, because we've been talking a lot about this, you know, issue of time past, but that this same idea of what's true in time past related to Israel is also going to carry over to the ages to come. 1 Peter is a book we've been studying on Wednesday nights when I've been teaching to kind of show that difference between what Peter's instructing Israel as they're going to be going through, you know, this time frame in here, and comparing it to what the Apostle Paul is saying. We see how Peter's going to identify the standing of Israel here in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This idea of them being a chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. You know, a phrase you'll see if you go back into the book of Exodus, that they would be a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. You know, so this is that promise that's been made unto them. You know, that's why you see the events happening in Acts chapter number 2. Because what's going on in Acts 2 is preparing them to be able to enter into this kingdom. If they're entering into this kingdom, they're going to be that kingdom of priests. Now, in order to be a priest, there's two things that had to happen.
there to be a ceremonial washing that would occur in an anointing.
Now, which now helps you to understand why the message that Peter is preaching there when he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because when he's saying repent and be baptized, he's talking about a water baptism there. So he's talking about a ceremonial washing. Then the gift of the Holy Ghost coming upon them, an anointing, so that way they could be that kingdom of priests. That's why when Peter is standing there in Acts chapter number, he's not starting the church, the body of Christ. He's continuing this whole message. That's why it identifies when there's 3,000 people who do this, it says about how they're, it doesn't say, well, he started with 3,000 people. It says that 3,000 were added unto them. Yeah, you can only add something onto something that's already there. That's not new. He's adding things unto this. This whole issue, and that's why you see the struggles that people come up with. And you know, in a couple of weeks, we'll be celebrating the 4th of July, and there will be many churches that I can already tell you the passage that they're going to start with for either the Sunday before that or the Sunday after, depending on when they preach that message. And it'll be 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And talk about, if my people, and this whole thing about how that God saying that my people have to turn away from all these things and that they're going to receive all these blessings. And as that's being preached, it'll be, see, this is what you have to do. You're God's people. And you have to turn away from these things to receive those blessings. And that message gets, when bad things go on, that message gets preached because, well, see, this occurred because you did wrong. I'm sure that, I haven't heard it, but I'm sure there's probably one out there that someone has probably put out that, the reason why the United States has the most coronavirus cases is because that we've turned away from those things, and that's God judging us as a nation. Like I said, I'm sure it's out there. Now there's a big problem with all that. When in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah is writing saying that God's saying, if my people, here's my people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. And talk about how they would be receiving those. And those physical blessings that would come. And it's always the physical blessings when we're talking about things that time, because the Jews require a sign. And you see that whole issue requiring a sign all throughout Israel's history. Even going back to when, in the early part of the book of Exodus, and you have the discussion between Moses and God, and God's telling him, you're going to deliver my people, and Moses is arguing against that. And you see Moses making a lot of attempts to argue against. First he tells about, that, I don't speak very well. And I'm paraphrasing. I don't speak well, so they're not going to listen to me. And God says, We'll have Aaron speak for you. Then it becomes, well, they're not going to believe you sent me. Unless there is a sign to show that you're actually doing these things. When you look out, with the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the individuals were following him because this is what they wanted to see. They weren't following him because of the message. They were following him because there's all these different signs. In fact, even identifies, after he's arrested and he's being brought to Herod, that it's kind of like, Herod's like, good, he's here. I get to see, I've been wanting to see him perform one of these signs. It's not, oh good, he's here and he's going to be telling me about the fact that the kingdom is at hand. It's, well, I want to see that sign. I want to see this miracle. And what do you see happening in the churches today? That people are looking for these signs to occur. And if they don't see them, well, God must not be dealing with you guys because you don't have this. And not understanding that we've been promised all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what we know. And one thing, these physical blessings were something that they were waiting for that could come and go. When Paul identifies these spiritual blessings, and we covered this when we went through chapter number 1, he hath given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These are already our possession. The moment we put our trust in this message, we already had these. And there's nothing that can actually take these away from us. These physical blessings, they came and went. They came and went all based on what their performance actually was. That's why that passage in 2 Chronicles is about the issue of, if my people obey my voice and, and turn from their wicked ways, that they're going to receive these things. It's a condition, and it's a thing of that they have to keep doing those things in order to make sure that they're receiving them. And how the Gentiles had an understanding. If we go back over to Isaiah chapter number 60, that as the kingdom is going to be established, that there's a statement of what's going to happen here. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah chapter number 6. He says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And so we see this issue of, as Isaiah's recording this, talking about what's going to happen here, speaking about this time in here, of how the Gentiles are going to be coming unto that brightness of the nation of Israel. That understanding of that, there's a position that Israel has, and the Gentiles being separated from that and having to come unto them in order to receive those blessings. Now, as Paul continues on in our text, the next thing that he identifies, and he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and says, strangers from the covenants of promise. God dealt with the nation of Israel through a series of covenants that he made. We talked about already that first one, the Abrahamic covenant. We talked about that last week of, God saying that he's going to form a new nation, he's going to bless those that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. As part of that covenant, you see that there's a promise of the land that's going to be given unto them. So they're going to have this land that's going to be theirs. You see how the next one with it is the issue of, as you go continue on through here, we've had this promise made unto Abraham. And the next thing we have is a covenant made with Moses. That covenant being the law. Now, the law, and let's go over to kind of identify this. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 3. And yes, we're going into the book of Galatians and identify something here related to these covenants. And we're going here because Paul's identifying some of these facts. We're going to start in verse 17 of Galatians 3. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So, Paul's identifying the fact of why the law had to be added unto all these things. That Israel can struggle and continue to fail to follow through with the things that they were supposed to do. God says, okay, we're going to make this covenant, we're going to make the law here and lay out all these things, and how you're going to have to keep all these things in order to receive the blessings. And we know through Israel's history that they couldn't keep the law. And that they just failed over and over again. To the point of where we're going to identify a covenant in a minute that's going to show what God has to do to kind of give them, the thing of, in order to be into the kingdom, what he's going to have to do with them. Now, God, all these things that we talk about, God was never a thing of where he's ever been confused by what's going to happen. God has the foreknowledge to say, this is what is going to occur. To the point of where, you can read through a chapter like Leviticus chapter 26. And you can actually read through it and see how before they even enter the land, God gives them their whole history. In this prophetic chapter where he's saying, you're going to fail here. And this is what's going to happen, and this is going to be the result of your failure. And then you're going to do this, and I'm going to do this to you. Then you're going to do this. And I will do it. Lays it out to where you can actually see and take that and say, okay, I can actually go through the rest of Genesis through Malachi and actually use Leviticus chapter 26 and say, here's what, to the point of where anyone in the nation of Israel should have been able to do the same thing, to take and say, okay, here's where we are. We know that because of our failure, we know that this is the point that we're at with all this. That's how God dealt with them, to give them all that thing ahead of time, and yet they still, even with having that knowledge, couldn't do the right things. Now, there's two more covenants that we see that are given with the nation of Israel. We'll go over to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And we see a covenant that here is going to be made with David. And for the sake of time, we're going to pick up here at verse 12 here in 2 Samuel 7. It says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So we see this promise of the Davidic covenant, of the fact that the throne of David and this kingdom is going to be forever. The fulfillment of that being out here when the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on that throne. This is the promise that's being made unto them. And if we're talking about David's kingdom, we're talking about Israel. The last one I want to spend a little bit more time on, because this does have impact us, Jeremiah 31. Let's go there. And I say this because we're going to talk about the new covenant for a moment. And individuals will say, we're part of the new covenant, that we're under this new covenant. Now, we're going to read the words of this covenant, and we're going to see how, as we read it, that it's clear that it's not us. And the very first verse that we're going to read is going to make it that clear as well. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles." Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he's going to make a new covenant with the entire earth. It says, "Make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So now we know who this covenant is being made with. That's why the Gentiles. Are strangers from these covenants because they're made with Israel. But the wording shows what's going to be true. This. It says, "Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and they will remember their sin no more. Now, when we look at this, and we see the things of what's going to happen as part of this covenant, the law is going to be written into the individual. And it's going to be written to them to a point of where it says, you know, that you're not going to have to teach anybody anything because they're going to have the law is going to be in them. And once that happens, then the issue of sin is being taken care of. Now, that cannot be the body of Christ. Because, you know, and we'll just work backwards from that. The issue of sin's already taken care of for us. And that happened here. The law was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the law is taken out of the way, I can't transgress what's not there. The issue of sin taken care of is why Paul talked about that we already are forgiven. Because sin's no longer the issue. Yes, I can commit that sin that's the whatsoever is not of faith. And I can frustrate the grace of God. And I can quench the Spirit. And I can do the things that affect my rewards. But I can't do the thing that would eternally separate me from God. And that's the issue of this new covenant, is putting the person in a position of where they're not going to be able to go against God, and they're going to have that guarantee of their salvation at that moment when the law is written into them. And it's in them so that way all they're going to be doing is following the law because it's part of who they are. That's why they don't have to teach anyone, because everyone who's part of this program is going to have the law written in them, and they're just going to be doing the things that God intends for them to do. That's not us. That's not our promise. When we're taken out of the way, God's going to fulfill all those promises made with the nation of Israel. And in the ages to come, that's when the new covenant is going to be put into place and part of their reality. But that's not now. Because the law had nothing to do with the members of the body of Christ. Yeah. And that's such a thankful thing, because if the law was in place, we'd be in trouble. Because we'd be doing the things that go against the law. Because that's just part of who man is. There was only one person who kept the law, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to end on this last one here of where Paul identifies the fact that in time past, the Gentiles had no hope. And the Gentiles didn't have any hope because, with all this being true, the Gentiles were outside of that promise made unto God, or made by God unto the nation of Israel. We could only become, think of saying, okay, that this is, you know, if we join ourselves here, we would have that. But there was no hope. The only hope that was even in place was the fact that the kingdom was going to be established. We know that the Apostle Paul identifies the hope that we have as the members of the body of Christ. You know, that hope is associated with, you know, and I'm gonna write the word that, you know, most people know this by, you know, which is the rapture. You know, the scriptures actually will call it the catching out of the saints, or we'll refer to it as the day of Christ. But the moment that, you know, and this is something that's coming up for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in the air. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then the members of the body of Christ that are alive at that moment will join those who are dead in Christ, and we'll all be in the heavenly places, ruling and reigning with Him. That's the moment we're going to receive our glorified body. That's when we're going to receive the rewards that we have, given those positions to rule and reign with Him. That's the hope that we have. And when you think about, you know, when you say that somebody has no hope, you know, and think about what that really means of saying that individuals don't have a hope, and how, you know, kind of depressing that really is. You know, and Paul makes a reference to this over in 1 Corinthians 15 when he starts talking about how that, you know, if there's no resurrection, and he's talking about those who are denying that there's even a resurrection, about how we're of all men most miserable, you know, if there's no resurrection, because then the reality would be that this is it. You know, that living here in this sin-cursed world, living here with, you know, if this is it, yeah, it would be. But when we know that this is our reality, when we know that this is what's waiting for us, we can have a hope. And this hope is what is supposed to motivate the members of the body of Christ to want to share this message with other people so that way they can have that same hope. Because the things in this world want to take you away from understanding that hope and having that be part of your, and getting you to the point where, you know, I'm not even going to share this message with people. Everybody needs to hear this message. Everybody needs to have that hope. God wants all of mankind to be saved. And the only way that that's going to occur is if we're functioning as the ambassadors for Christ and getting this message out. Having said that,